Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipai Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
Well, we started a new teaching series on Thursday. How many of you were there? How many of you were not there? How many of you streamed it at the very least? How many of you have not listened to it at all? What's the title of this new teaching series? Can you say that loudly? Can you say that like you're sure? Okay. You know, I can't teach in this flow. Are we here? Okay. What's the title of this teaching series? The Taught Faith. And Thursday was so critical. Can you show me your notepads, everybody? Okay, your Bibles? Okay, let me tell you something about this series. It's going to be a very critical series. So in 2 weeks' time, we're going to have a quiz. At the end of the series, we'll have final exam. If you think I'm playing. Then I will review your notes for those who have complete notes. So those of you that you will write in someone's graduation jotter today, then journal tomorrow, then you pick another one, I'll review your notes. The title is what? The Taught Faith. And the whole goal of this series is to take you back to the basics and to emphasize that Christianity is a taught faith. Are you listening to what I'm saying, everybody? That Christianity is what? A taught faith. You know, what did you learn from Thursday's service? Let me ask before I do a brief recap. What stood out for you in Thursday's service? You can just raise up your hand and then tell me very quickly. Yes, please. So the training in a local church must be cyclical. Reason being that we would always have new members. And so no matter how deep we go into the teaching of the Word of God and how far we go, we must always be able to go back to the basics. Amen? All right, what else did you learn? You don't understand anything unless you can clearly explain it to a five-year-old. Are you listening to me? You don't understand any concepts, no matter how well you think you know it. If you can articulate and explain it to a five-year-old, you don't understand it well enough. What else did you learn? Repetition is the key to mastery, the key to conviction, right? All right, what else did you learn? Okay, as a believer, you can forget. Did you hear what I said? You can forget. You need to teach yourself and tell yourself the gospel every single day. The reason is because you can forget. Don't overestimate yourself. You can and will forget some things. That's why you struggle. That's why you don't have the same response to the Word of God every single time. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And that's why teachings like this are critical. I'm telling you, you will probably never find a bunch of critical and important sermons to your discipleship and your walk with God as I'll teach in this series. Are you listening to me? You're going to listen to some of the most important sermons of your life in this series. And I say that as somebody who's been doing this for a long time. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It's so critical. That's why I said, make sure not to miss any part of it. You know, even if someone invited you, always ask them, how can I catch up with what was taught? Are you listening to what I'm saying? Because this is critical. Amen? What else did you learn? Same gospel that saved you is the same gospel that would what? Cause you to mature. So, the gospel is preached to sinners, but what? Taught to believers. Amen? Let me ask a question. What's the difference between preaching and teaching? I explained that in that series. Okay, so preaching is more one-sided. I can't think about that. So in preaching, the teacher has flexibility to do different things to catch your attention. But in teaching, you what? You take into consideration the disciple because you're trying to grow them, right? Okay, what else? Okay, that's from Thursday, giving thanks multiplies. That's from last Sunday, rather. Eulogia, right? That's from last Sunday. Okay, any other thing from Thursday? Yes. Preaching is about convincing, right? Words. About instructing. The issue is that a lot of us have preachers. We don't have teachers. We're used to preachers. That's why we're not used to being instructed in church. Because the teaching of the word of God is instructing. The Bible tells you about Jesus. He started out preaching. At the beginning of his ministry, by preaching, he gathered the disciples. But he didn't raise them by preaching. He started to what? To teach them, to instruct them. Are you listening to what I'm saying? About the mysteries of the kingdom. And so you don't just need preachers, you need teachers. Please, are you listening to me, somebody? And so in this series, Christianity is the taught faith. I'm trying to show you that in Christianity, it's all about the teaching of the word of God. Amen? Nothing about Christianity is invented or innovated. It's the divine truth that saves man from damnation and transforms him from his sinful nature and restores him to a relationship with his maker. It's an ancient truth. It's an ancient truth. It's not new. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Nothing about what I'm going to teach you is new. But the problem is that we don't have teachers who are willing to communicate these ancient truths to us. Amen? Are you listening to me, somebody? Nothing you receive today is a new concept. If anybody tells you that they're about to teach you something in the word of God that nobody has ever taught before in the Christian faith, run away. Did you hear what I said? Run away. Some people, we expound the writings of Paul. Even Paul will sit down and be surprised. Say, I didn't see it that way. Wow. Run away. Because innovation in Christianity is synonymous to error. Did you hear what I said? It's synonymous to what? Error. You can be innovative about your delivery method using a mic. Jesus was when he preached. Are you seeing what I'm saying? He said for them to move back and he stood on a boat so he could stand higher and they could hear him. You can be innovative about that. But you see, the moment you get innovative about the contents, you're in error. Because Christianity is an ancient faith. And you must be willing to receive that those ancient truths that are embedded in Scripture, that have been taught to people before you and need to get across to you as well. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So I want you to have a desire for those truths. You know, I've heard people say, an angel revealed this to me. It might be a demon. Amen? It might be a demon. Because if it's different from the sacred writings, from the word of God, there's a problem with that. The word of God is how we judge. Please, are you listening to me? The Bible says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles. Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone. If you're about to teach anything the apostles never taught, it's error. So what do we have today as Christianity? Teachings, practices, traditions that Jesus delivered to the apostles. The apostles delivered to their disciples. The apostles wrote in their epistles that when we read, we may understand their knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And we can assimilate those ancient truths so that they can give us the results that Christ desired that they have in our lives. The problem is that we've not desired them. And there are not many people who have committed to carrying those ancient truths and instructing you with them. But thank God you're here today. I said, thank God you're here today. Because in this series, that's what we want to do. And so we concluded last Thursday saying that every local assembly must have a cyclical teaching curriculum. Because the church is not always like a school. When you're in school, you're taught a bit and you're promoted, right? You're taught a bit again and you're promoted. Now, there's a part of the church that works like that, where you continue to learn new things. But there's also a part of the church that cannot function like that. Where after teaching you new things, we take into consideration that there are newer people who would always join our church. And so we must always go back to the basics. Are you listening to me? This is us going back to the basics. Are you listening to me, somebody? And so today, on Thursday, I did an introduction to the taught faith. Today, I want to start a mini-series in the taught faith. And it's called, This Is Amazing Grace. What did I call it? And in This Is Amazing Grace, I have about 7-ish teachings to do. Ready for that? Amazing, right? Okay, yeah. 7-ish, please listen to everything. 7-ish teachings to do. And so we're going to take it step by step. And in every single part of it, I will qualify grace. I will explain how that teaching connects to grace, give you more insight into what grace is. And so if I were to title today's teaching, I would say it will be called The Revelation of Grace. What did I call it? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that is about to come. I pray that as your word comes, it comes with simplicity. I pray that it comes with power. I pray that truth prevails here. No one is confused. Our hearts are open and we receive your word with meekness and with joy. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Well, are you ready? All right, open your Bibles, everybody, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Thank you, Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, are you ready to read with me like a mass choir, everybody? Are you ready to read with me like a mass choir? All right, let's read Ephesians 4, 11. 1, 2, go. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hallelujah. Who is speaking here? Who is speaking here? Who is he speaking to? The church in Ephesus. So this is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And the Bible says that he gave apostles. Who is the he there that gave apostles? Who is the he that gave apostles? Paul? Peter? God? All right. He himself, and accurately, Christ. So Christ gave apostles. It says he himself gave some to be what? Apostles. Some to be prophets. Some evangelists. Some pastors and teachers. Now, when you look at this text, it looks as though Christ gave some people the gifts to be apostles, the gifts to be prophets, the gifts to be evangelists. And whilst it is true that Christ gave certain people the gift to be apostles, the gifts to be prophets, the gifts to be pastors and teachers, that's not what this text is talking about. Are you listening to me, somebody? Are you listening to me, somebody? That's not what this text is talking about. Now, when you do an exegesis on this text, you would realize, for example, those of you that have taught how to do Bible interpretation, can you check your lexicon for what this word some is in the Greek? Now, why are we checking the Greek? Because the Bible was not written in English. The Old Testament was written in what? Hebrew, New Testament in Greek, and there are bits of Aramaic in both of them. Amen? Now, because of that, translation has happened. Amen? For it to come to English. And when you have translations, words in different languages don't have one-to-one correspondence. Are you listening to me, somebody? Hope you're not confused. Words don't have one-to-one correspondence when you translate. For example, in Greek, you have four words for love that mean different types of love. When you translate any of them to English, what do you get? Love. So how do you know what type of love is talking about? Do you see what I'm saying? You know, there is eros, there's philia, friendly love, romantic love, you know, God kind of love, which is agape. Are you listening to what I'm saying? But in the English, you just see love. So it's very easy to misinterpret it. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Now, the same is what is going on here. Now, the word some is what in your lexicon? Men. What is the meaning of men? Indeed. Interesting. So what do we have in the English? Some. What do we have in the Greek? Indeed. Interesting. You see what I'm saying? So the whole meaning of this text changes when you understand the word. So now let's read it, changing some to indeed. Everybody read together, one to go. And he himself gave indeed apostles, indeed prophets, indeed. Does the meaning change altogether? Why? It stops sounding like Christ gave some people the gift to be apostles. Rather, it begins to sound like the apostles are the gifts. Read it again. Once ago. And he himself gave indeed. So, the apostles are the gifts. Hey, do you understand what I just said? If you want me to take it again, raise up your hand. Okay, good. Now, we check the meaning of this word some in the Greek. And some is actually not what we found in the Greek. We found that the word some there in the Greek is truly or indeed. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, when we replace it and we try to understand what this text means, we will read it as, and he himself gave truly apostles, truly prophets. So when someone says, I gave you true apostles, or I truly gave you apostles, I truly gave you prophets, he's not saying he gave some people the gift to be apostles. He's saying that the apostles themselves are the gifts he gave. Does that make sense? Does that make sense, everybody? All right, so now let's read it in, please pay attention, because this teaching, you can lose me in 1 second. Amen? Treat it like school. Do whatever you have to do to stay awake. Do whatever you have to do to follow me. Amen? All right, let's go together now, reading it in a new rendition. One to go. And he himself gave truly apostles, truly. Hallelujah. So, men are God's gift to men. What this means is that your pastor is God's gift to you. What did I say? Can you say that loudly? Your pastor is God's gift to you. Men are God's gift to men. In God's operation on the earth, he uses men. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Can you say that men are God's gift to men? And so in the equipping of the body generally, and in our local assemblies, we must understand the way that God deals with us. His methods of grace, his methods of blessing. You know, there's something theologians call means of grace. Have you ever heard that before? Means of grace. It's a way that you can be a partaker of other blessings in your local assembly apart from salvation. And one of the easiest way to be a partaker of those blessings is by the teaching of the word of God. So your teacher and the teaching of the word of God is a means of grace. Are you listening to me, somebody? I said men are God's gift to men. Hallelujah. Amen. So your pastor is God's gift to you. And when you understand that, it must radicalize your mind. It must change your entire thinking. So, I needed different things in my life, in my growth. And Christ said, okay, for all you need, I'm going to give you a man. Are you thinking differently now? I'm going to give you men. I'm going to give you pastors. I'm going to give you evangelists. I'm going to give you prophets. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And the reason is so that they can build you up. Are you listening to me, everybody? What does it say next? What's the reason? Everybody wants to go. Hey, can you read that again? Want to go? For the work of ministry and what? Woo! It says for the equipping of the saints. See, equipping of the saints. The word equipping, there's the Greek word what? Katat. Hey, who said that? Clap for yourself. Katatismos means perfecting. These are the things to write, though. Katatismos. K-A-R-T-A. No, sorry, not K-A-R. K-A-T-A-R. So, katatismos. T-I-S-M-O-S. Katatismos. It means perfecting. It means furnishing. So the reason God gave you a pastor is because God wants to furnish you. Do you know what furnishing is? Do you know that you can have a house, but it's still not livable if you don't furnish? Hey, please, are you listening to me? If you've ever moved into a new place, you know what I'm talking about. Ever moved into an unfurnished apartment? Not you that you'll be living with your parents. So I'm saying, empty room. I'm saying no curtain. Now you know what I'm talking about, right? You don't know the importance of foot mat until you live in an unfurnished apartment. Then you know that you need one in front of your bathroom. Are you getting what I'm saying? And sometimes that's probably the last thing you buy because it's least priority. Because you need to buy a curtain. You know what? To buy towels, bed. That's why you know that bed is different from bed frame. I did not know before. I thought they sold them together. You see, but why you will know that? Okay, there's bed. Then there's the frame of the bed. 300, 200, 300. Wow. Beshit. Then when you buy there, you realize that one is not enough. It's when you want to wash that one. Okay. So, you can have a house, but it is not conducive if you don't furnish it. You can be saved, but you will not be effective if there's no catechismus. Did you hear what I just said? Can I get some response here? Am I preaching today? Oh my God. Am I preaching today? So, you can be saved, but you need equipping, you need furnishing. That's why Christ gave you ministry gifts, pastors, evangelists, prophets. Are you listening to what I'm saying? He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. He says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edifying there is from the Greek word oikodom. It's a construction term that means to lay brick upon brick. Why did Christ give you a pastor? Because he wants somebody who can build in you. Build. Lay bricks upon bricks. Help you grow. You were lacking something before. He puts brick there. He lays the brick. You were struggling with your prayer life. He lays the brick. Are you listening to what I'm saying? He lays the brick. That's why you have ministry gifts. I'm telling you the importance. If God didn't think you needed them, he would not have given them to you. Are you listening to me? And one of the things you must learn in this series is to value the teaching of the Word of God and your teachers. Amen. Amen. Value. It says for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does it say next, everybody? One, two, go. Can you say that again? One, two, go. Can you say that again? One, two, go. So he gave you ministry gifts. He gave you a pastor till we all come to what? To what? To the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of. Can I tell you something? I appreciate the fact that a lot of people seek synergy in ministry. Oh, you're the pastor of this church. I'm the pastor of this church. Oh, I appreciate you. You know, we are one. Thank you for all you do. That's good. That's great. But you see, God wants more than that. Did you hear what I said? What did I say? God wants us to do better. More than that. He wants us to do better than appreciating our differences. He wants us to do better than appreciating each other despite our differences. Mm-mm, he wants more. With all due respect to where every single one of you is coming from, what characterizes a good church is not effort. Did you hear what I said? They say it's the effort that counts. In Christianity, it's not. Your effort can be tangent to leading people to destruction. Did you hear what I said? God wants more. I know I'm not preaching what you want to hear. But God wants more than that. Ah, they are trying, you know. God wants more than that. That's good. Celebrate each other. Great. But God wants more than that. Because when he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. The unity he's talking about is not all of us holding hands and saying, oh, we are united and we love each other regardless of what we preach. We are united. Oh, okay, we don't agree on the same thing, but we are still one. I love you. I love you. You love me. We're all the part of. That's the one he's talking about. The unity he's talking about is actually unity in doctrine. The Greek word translated unity here is actually unanimity. What's the difference between unity and unanimity? What's the difference between unity and unanimity? You can be united in differences, but you can't be unanimous and be different. Hi. Did you hear what I said? You can be what? United in different and have differences. But you can't say there's unanimity and there are differences. No. So, God wants us to do more than just say, ah, they are good though, they are trying. But we are united. No. He's saying that our unity is in our doctrine. Our unity is in what we teach. And if we are not united in doctrine, we are not one as we think we are. Did you hear what I just said? Hi. Amen. With all due respect to where you're coming from, the truth matters. Amen. Did you hear what I said? The truth does what? It matters. It matters. What characterizes a good church is not effort. It is truth and doctrine. It is truth and what? Doctrine. The real unity in the body of Christ is in doctrine. That as we are united in all other things, we must have the humility and the teachability and the spirit of learning. And to be able to say, we might not know it all. We need help. We are just growing. We are not correct on this matter. And when we see someone who knows, we stop making excuses and we just learn from them. Until we can do that, spiritual growth will not be possible. Did you hear what I said? It will not be possible. I'm telling you, it will be hard. It will be hard. There are churches today that don't even have a body of work that they believe. Every Sunday is a different doctrine. That's why I said it's not effort that counts. All due respect to your labor, all due respect to how much you've invested, all due respect to your heart. But religion, or let me not call it religion, faith is a matter of eternal destination. Are you getting what I'm saying? If a surgeon should leave a towel in the body of your relative, will you say it's the effort that counts? Why? It is life-threatening. Please, when it comes to ministry and doctrine, effort does not count if you do the wrong things. Am I raising something in your spirit? Am I communicating certain truths to you? It's not the effort that counts. Because the work of ministry is more delicate than even surgery. It's the decisions that you make now affect you in eternity. And you would spend an infinitesimal aspect of your eternity in this world. Do you know what I mean? Like, the part of time that you are spending here is nothing compared to how much you'll be in eternity. Do you know what I'm saying? So to think that the decision you make now will affect your happily ever after or unhappily ever after. I get what I'm saying. It's that critical. You can't tell me you made a mistake. The same way you can't, a doctor can't tell you, oh, I made a mistake. I left the scissors in your stomach. That's a costly mistake. In ministry as well, you can't say, oh, I made a mistake. I didn't teach you the things you ought to have known at the beginning. Okay. And some of you don't know, but some of the struggles that people face at this point is because of mistakes like that. Oh, I'm sorry. I taught you the wrong things. Then you realize, I told a story of a woman, a preacher came to preach in their church. And after the sermon, she went to him. She said, my son, you mean to tell me that after 70 years of my life in church, I was never saved? Jesus. I was never saved. I didn't hear the most foundational and important sermons that I needed to listen to for my growth. Do you know what it would mean to her if she leaves this world and does not find herself in heaven, expecting that she'll be with the Lord? And then the scrolls are open and they said, oh, you did good, yes. Oh, you fasted, yes. Good. But let's check the final criteria. Did you know the gospel? Did you believe it truly? No. Oh, we're sorry. It did not matter everything you did if you didn't do this last one. This was the most critical one. if you had even failed all of that and you had done this, there might still be, it will even be the real way you will enter. But you missed the important part. We're sorry. God forbid. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I'm saying teaching matters. Are you listening to me? Doctrine matters. Spiritual growth depends on our teachability. We are too sentimental with doctrine. We're too sentimental with doctrine. Too sentimental. Too sentimental. This is a matter of life and death. Don't you think so? Why are we sentimental? Had a conversation with somebody. You love listening to our sermons? Okay, great. But why are you not coming to church? I have a church. Are you learning? So why? I know I'm preaching what you don't want to hear today, but I'm telling you how critical it is. Is this critical to your faith? Yes. Do you need this to grow? Yes. Where are you going to get it from if you don't get it? I don't know. You see? It shows that that person doesn't understand the value of the message of the gospel. The value of the sound teachings. Do you see what I'm saying? And what I want to do today, right teachings, it is so critical. Yes, I know we're talking about amazing grace, but it won't matter if you don't understand this heart of teachability. We'll continue to argue about what is right, what is wrong, how is a man saved. So I want to put in you, first of all, an approach of teachability. Say teachability. Do you know that there are over 4,200 religions in the world? Do you know? And actually, those are the known ones. Because we are still discovering untouched tribes. Right? Those are even the declared ones. 4,200 in the world. That should show you definitely that for sure there's a part of man that is always seeking for the divine. But the question is, how does he find the answer? How does he find it? 4,000. Should I blow your mind a bit more? Do you know that Christianity is one of them, but in Christianity there are 40,000 sects. 40,000 different denominations and factions. 40,000. And you say, oh, we are all teaching the same thing. We are one. We are not one, as you think. We are supposed to be one because denomination is not God's idea. But we are not. Because of this same thing, the lack of objectivity and the lack of teachability, that someone just is, I like this thing, don't argue with me, it's what it is. Okay, you don't want to change, I'm going to go and start my own church, Chemistry International Ministry. You know that's what people do. You are part of Catalyst, you learn, you say, they don't want to agree, this one thing, I will not agree to. You say, okay, you open, look for church around us, you start your own, the Chemistry Church Global. You start doing conferences too. Say, we're going to Nigeria. You think you can copy model? What? But are you listening to what I'm saying? Because 40,000, do you know what that means? You know, this was one of the things that plagued me so much as a new believer. I always asked my pastor, can we one day come to a point where we all believe the same thing? Can we reach that point? Do you know when someone says I'm Pentecostal, that does not mean we are all the same. I'm Pentecostal does not. Inside that Pentecostal, there are some that believe in healing, but they don't believe in speaking in tongues. There are some that say both speaking in tongues and healing, we believe in everything. It's different. But the question is, what does it mean to be Pentecostal? That you believe that the day of Pentecost happened? Should all of us not believe that? To believe that the miracles exist in the world, should all of us not believe that? So why is there a denomination? Do you see that? So an emphasis has birthed a faction. Amen? Why should anybody doubt charismatic ministry? Is there any place in the Bible that says that the gifts of the Spirit stopped? No. Do you know? Even Orthodox people. What does it mean to be Orthodox? To say that you are following the ways of the early church. Are we not all supposed to be following the ways of the early church? Are you seeing my point? Are we not all supposed to be Orthodox? We are all supposed to be Orthodox. I even refer to us as an Orthodox church in the sense of the fact that we strive hard to follow the ways of the early church. We strive hard. But you know, even in Orthodoxy, there's separation. There's the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Eastern Orthodox Church. You know that, right? So, the Catholic Church, they were all together before. After a while, because of differences, they split. The Great Schism, right? And they separated. Then there was the Roman Catholic Church now came under one pope, and the Eastern Orthodox Church stayed separate. You know, that's why when people try to ask me, oh, what denomination are you? I don't want to say non-denominational, because that one too is a guise to do whatever you like. So I just say we're Protestant. Because at the very least, that's what we are. And what does Protestantism mean? The people who stood against the works mentality and the selling of indulgence for forgiveness of sin against the Catholic Church. Meaning in every other thing, we should be united in terms of what Jesus taught. And the reason for the Reformation, it was actually unity, because what was already being passed down in the church is not what our Lord Jesus Christ gave down to us. Because I get what I'm saying. And that was what caused that. But all in all, you will see for sure that we need some humility. And we need some teachability. Are you listening to what I'm saying? We need some humility. We need some teachability. It's critical. Everybody is so sure they are correct. But what we really lack is objectivity. You can think you are correct, but if you are objective, you'll be willing to learn. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? You'll be willing to learn. Christianity is not fandom. I think a lot of people think that that's what we are doing here. You know? Like when you ask some people, what club do they support? They say, Arsenal. No, that's fine. You know what? I don't mind. I'm sorry. Wait now. I'm trying to make a serious point here. I don't mind that you support Arsenal. That's fine. But when you ask them, when last did you win a major trophy? Wisdom. When last did your club... ask them. 2004. Are you getting what I'm saying? The one you say that, they'll say, oh, we won FA Cup and Community Shield. You are proving my point. Are those trophies? Now, do you know the funniest thing? They will stay. And that's fandom. And that's okay, because you are a fan. It doesn't matter what anybody says about your club, you will support them regardless. You will still come and banter Chelsea, who are the club World Cup. We are the club World Cup winners. You will still come and banter us. Man, you two will talk. You almost got relegated last season. But at least you won trophies. What am I trying to say? As fans, it doesn't matter the statistics. We will support our club regardless. But that's not how we treat ministry. That's not how we treat faith. That's not how we handle doctrine. It's not a matter of, I like my pastor, I like my church. Your eternal destiny is at stake. Oh. You can't be fanatic about it. You have to be willing to do the research, do the study, check. Check. How can you not have won a trophy since 2004, 21 years or more? And you say you are a supporter. The only advantage is that if you date them, they will never break your heart. They are committed. I planned this one. I even wrote it down. You will never batter me again. But am I making a point? But we've started treating ministry that way. I was born there. I understand the loyalty of being born there. But don't you understand? Your life is at stake here. Do you know when I got saved? One of the first things I did, I made a vow that I would research some of the closest to true religions of the world. And if I find anyone true, I will go there. I checked Islam, and if I had found Islam true, I'll be a Muslim today. I'll not beat my head on the floor and be bowing every, you know. I'll do it. And I researched. I'm not joking, because I wanted to be sure if what I'm standing for has any loopholes. Let me know. Even if I want to stand with it, let me know what the problems are. Are you getting what I'm saying? To the glory of God, I found none. I found one of the strongest proofs for eternal life here. The risen Messiah. If everybody promises you life after death and have no example of somebody who has gone there before, then they have no proof. But Christianity has one, and it's alive till today. Are you getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. So that's why I'm here. So I'm saying we're not here just as fans. No. You don't choose churches or doctrinal positions like you're choosing a club. For example, all the Man City fans are fake. They were not supporting Man City then. It's in this new era of winning that they started supporting. Fake, including that man at the back. Fake. They are looking for who is winning. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? You can't treat faith like that. Consider your position carefully. It's serious business. And so before I start to talk about grace, salvation, amazing grace, we must first, you know, establish the objectivity, the humility that we must approach this subject matter with. We must know how God has revealed salvation to us. Do you know what it means? It's serious business. So maybe you think you're a Christian. Then we ask, what's your theology on salvation? Are you able to articulate it and be sure that it is airtight? There'll be questions. You know, in this series, there'll be questions. How is a man saved? Is he saved by faith or by works or both of them? Heard that before? Uh-huh. And it's critical. Can salvation be lost? It's critical. Is salvation, you know, have you heard of hyper grace before? Is that a true concept or not? Is water baptism the way? Is infant baptism the way? There are people who believe in pedo baptism, which is that you must be baptized as a child. In case, what happens to babies who never made a conscious decision of believing the gospel? What is original sin? Is that a true concept that passes down? Are people who were born autistic and never had the opportunity to make a chance guilty of original sin? Do they go to heaven? Are you hearing what I'm saying? What is election? Is my salvation my choice, or God has chosen those who will be saved? Do I have a part to play in this? Do I have free will? What is reprobation? Is there a point where God leaves me to my reprobacy and I'll never be able to come back? These are questions that would arise. These are questions on salvation that you have to figure out. Because if salvation is critical for you to go to heaven, then you must deal with this. Please, are you listening to me, somebody? Am I preaching or boring you? Okay, I need to know, because the way your faces are looking, okay, the word is heavy, okay. That's good. you get what I'm saying, somebody? And there's something some people don't just want to hear. They don't want to hear. But I'm making a decision from this year. I'm going to tell you the truth how it is. Hate me like me, we will say the truth how it is. Because it matters to you. Do you know you can't tell some people, Catholic people, tell me the truth. Can you tell your friends the true reasons why you are telling them to come to your church and not continue where they are? No. Because many times they can't even tell the difference. You know, one of the biggest things that always baffles me, you see a program, 21 ministers. 21 on the flyer. One day. A day has 24 hours, so everybody like what? 10 minutes. And there will be many people in that place. Different people will come and teach different doctrines. Yet, the people that are listening are blessed. Someone just said something. The next one said something that is totally opposite what this one just said, and you are blessed in both of them. Because you can't tell the difference. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Some of us, because we can't detect, and that's what this series wants to help you do, to be able to detect, to be able to know. Some people, it's not your fault. No one ever taught you how to detect. Well, that's why you're here now. Are you listening to me? You must be able to detect, to tell the difference. Tell the difference. If you knew the importance of teaching, you listen to sermons every day. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You will listen every day. So, there must be humility. If this is all I'm able to establish in your heart today, I must be humble to search the scriptures about my position and not be lazy. I must be willing to ask the question, even me that I'm talking to you, examine my words and see if they bear true, else don't receive them. That's how we do it here. Are you listening to me? That's how we do it here. A lot of people, they don't care. They just don't want to concede. They would rather be wrong than be proven wrong. You know what I'm talking about. Listen, I will not yield. Till my grave, I will not yield. So I'm saying, have a teachable heart. Tell the person beside you, have a teachable heart. And that's my challenge to you. Be very objective with doctrine and labor. You must know that there are things that you have heard that are not accurate. Do you know when I was saved, but when I found out what I'm about to teach you in this couple of series, I stopped training people for 6 months. I let go of all my disciples. I couldn't trust a word out of my mouth. After those 6 months, I sat down learning everything I want to teach you, listening to it morning and night for 6 months. After those 6 months, I could not do a sermon without a note because I didn't trust what was in my head. I had learned a lot of things that were not completely accurate, a lot of mysteries, a lot of things that were not just right. I couldn't trust myself because I didn't want to cause problems for someone else. I went back to my university for 2 years every Saturday to undo the work I had done. The other one, to undo what I had done, the things I had taught. That's how critical it is. Because people's lives are at stake. People have gotten possessed by demons because of doctrines. You know, I once met a lady. She wanted to... I'll say two things. One of my pastor friends, I was doing a live with him. He said he knows somebody that told him that Catherine Kuhlman visits them every week in their meetings. Wow. Every meeting. It's demon you are seeing. That's the only thing you have to. But what's Catherine Kuhlman doing in your meeting every week? Every week. You are conjuring spirits. Even when in the parable, the rich guy, I think, said, send somebody from here to my people. What did they tell him? They have enough prophets there for us to be sending people from here there. Doesn't mean you can't see visions of people that have gone, but that frequently, what are you looking for? There's something demonic going on there. Met a young lady, had been praying without the word, conjuring things. She got possessed by a devil. It was after, when we casted out the devil, that she told us that she had been trying to find the spirit of Catherine Kuhlman. Great woman, she has gone to be with the Lord. Now, you are trying to be like her. Conjuring things, praying at midnight, odd hours, in wrong places, to catch a mantle that has gone. You see, when you engage the supernatural without the word, without the word of God, you will find the supernatural, but it will not be God. Did you hear what I said? When you engage the supernatural without the word of God, you will find the supernatural, it will not be God. Because in the spirit, real estate is scarce. They are looking for hosts. Make yourself available, they come. Did you hear what I said? You people think I'm joking. I'm not joking, though. This is serious stuff. So, please be careful. I've seen people who are living in condemnation because of what they were taught. They can't believe how free salvation is. They can't fathom it. Their walk with God has always been a struggle. They just can't believe it. They don't understand regeneration. They don't understand the transformation. They don't understand the workings of the Holy Ghost. Please be careful what you hear. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Be careful what you hear. The worst part is those who are taught different things without measure, without bearing. Half-truth is worse than no truth at all. It's harder to correct half-truth. See, you are better left ignorant. Do you know why you think you know it a bit? When you hear someone say a bit of it, ah, I know it, I know it. Then you shut off your brain. But you don't really know it. You only know a part of it. That was what happened to when Grace Message became popular. When? Some 7-10 years ago. How many of you know what I'm talking about? In at least in Nigeria. The Grace Message became popular. But people heard half-truth. Then started to teach some extremities of the message they heard without balance. They say, it does not matter what you are doing. If you are caught in the bed of fornication and the trumpet should sound, you'll go to heaven. You see, problems. Legally speaking, you are still justified. But the question should not be, will you go to heaven or not? The question should be, what is you who has been regenerated and sanctified doing in the bed of adultery? There are ways, just what I'm saying, there's a balance. If you are not taught rightly, you can be leading yourself to wrath, and you can lead others. You can lead others. Amen? There are places where tongues are taught on the board. La, pa, pele, fili, ku. Repeat after me. La, la, pe, pe, li, li, ku. But yeah, say it fast. La, pa, ke, li, ku, la, pa, ke. See, thank God that you don't know. But I'm telling you, these are real things that are happening. Real things. Some not far from you. There are places that they are telling them that all of the prophets and all of the revelation of God is lost. The only person that has the real one is alive on one mountain. Yes. Isn't that the Mormon idea? They have active living prophets who are the next people from the descendants of the apostles of old. And what they say is final. No prophetic grace in the rest of us. We are dummies. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There are people who practice doctrines of serpents, snake handling, baptism of the dead. Okay. See, know what you believe. There are some who, their heavy works mentality have eradicated people from believing the gospel by faith and faith alone. And so because of that, many people have even been disqualified. And some are qualified, yet living like they're in bondage. Doctrines can put people in bondage. Did you hear what I said? Doctrines can what? Put people in bondage. How about doctrine, the doctrine on the understanding of God, the deity of God? How about how to pray? So, those are the things we're going to explore. Listen, there are two ways that people sought to know God in Scripture. Are you paying attention, everybody? Are you learning something today? There are two ways people have sought to know God in Scripture. By God's grace, in the third week of this month, hopefully, I will do a Bible boot camp for young adults. Anybody you know that has an interest for the Lord and their Bible in any form, please invite them. I'm going to do a 5-hour teaching. It's just going to be us. Room for enough questions. Take you through the foundations of soteriology only. Soteriology is a branch of theology that deals with salvation. How is a man saved? All of those things. We're going to talk about it. Then, hopefully, maybe in the next month, I will do an advanced class for ministers. So people who believe they are called to ministry. Hallelujah. All right. So, how have people sought to know God in Scriptures? Number one, are you ready? Are you ready? Number one, through intuitive search. What did I say? Through what? Intuitive search. Now, people sought to know God through intuition. And what I mean by that is that there's inherent in every man the curiosity for the divine. How many of you know that? How many of you believe that? In every man. There's something in us that acknowledges something beyond what we see. Beyond what we hear. I remember one time I was evangelizing. I met this guy at Harvey's, wanted to preach to him. He was like, he's not sure, but I can talk to him about it. So I started speaking to him about life after death and how is he sure he's going there? And then the guy told me about a story, of a picture. Interesting, something that has to do with his dead aunt appearing in a picture that they took after she had died. I didn't even know what to say. You know, he said that's a very supernatural thing that happened to him, you know, and like, well, interesting. I couldn't even ask him, are you sure? You know, but that was a good point, because one way or the other, there's always a sense of the divine. Have you walked into places and you feel like you've been there before? Now, I'm not talking deja vu. You know what is going to happen next, and it happens just how you know it. If you know what I'm talking about, raise up your hand. Okay, good. If it was that, it was just, I know this place, you can say it's deja vu. But knowing what is about to happen next, and it happens that way, something is not adding up. Have you ever heard of NDEs before? Near-death experiences. So, a person is coding right here on the table, and they're trying to resuscitate the person, and the person is gone. The monitors are and then everybody runs around to do different things, and for some reason the person checks back to life, and they can recount to you everything everybody did while they were gone. And they will tell you that it was as though they left their bodies and they could see themselves on the bed and could see everything going on. All of them always describe something that feels as though they left their body. If it was one, then fine. But there are thousands of them corroborated and similar. Always similar. Either being drawn to a white light, being pulled. Do you know what I'm saying? Always similar. You know, science will try, they've tried to explain that, oh, maybe it's your brains, you know, the chemical in your brain, the way of, but why is it the same for everybody? Why is my own not being with my mom or my dog or something? I get what I'm saying. Aha. So, there's just always that thing that gives us a sense that there's something beyond here. Beyond here. You know, David said, only a fool will say in his heart that there is no God. Can I tell you something? And I'll say this in the most respectful way possible. Sometimes atheists make me laugh. Actually, seriously speaking, atheists make me laugh. And I'll tell you why atheists make me laugh. Have you ever asked yourself why atheists spend so much time to disprove the existence of God? If God doesn't really exist, why not just look at us and just laugh at us that, oh, you guys are wasting your time. Cool. Great. But they spend a lot of time disproving. It even becomes their career and chief aim to disprove the existence of God. You care so much about something you don't think exists. Are you getting what I'm saying? It looks as though you truly know he exists, but you want to prove for sure that he doesn't. That he doesn't. There's always that part. Always that part in us. Please, are you following me, somebody? But the reality is, anybody who tells you that there's no God, they've suppressed something in them. They've suppressed that part. Either knowingly or no, they've suppressed that part. And it's the reality. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, look at this. Are you ready? In whatever form it comes, there's always that part. Some people, they've explored it through space exploration. There's something out there. Just tell us that you are looking for God. We'll agree. Now, look at this, everybody. Want to go? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and what? Unrighteousness of men. Who do what? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Some people, the reason why they suppress the truth and the existence of God is so that they don't have accountability about anything they do. They don't want to be accountable to a God. It's rebellion. Same issues they have with their parents are the same issues they want to have with God. No one can tell me what to do. That's the idea. They suppress the truth. Next verse, what does it say? Everybody wants to go? Because what may be known of God is what? Next verse, what does it say?
Being understood by the things that are made, even in the time of our
he's trying to say that the invisible God is revealed by the visible world. The things we can see. Intelligent design is proof of an intelligent designer. Are you listening to what I'm saying? A caveman cannot be walking in the middle of nowhere and sees a watch and say, oh, this is naturally occurring. No. Because the things that happen in the watch are too systematic. Intrinsic. There's detail there. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It's too detailed and well put together for you to say it's happening randomly. This world is full of systems. Systems that actually prove that there must be someone controlling it. Do you know what I'm saying? You know, I saw a video recently online of whales coming together, blowing bubbles, and seagulls, a lot of them actually flying around at the same time. And guess what? The whales don't eat the seagulls. Apparently, there's a symbiotic relationship going on there. When the whales blow bubbles, they push the fish upward. The seagulls know that happens, so they come to feed as well while the whales are swallowing. Interesting system. And it happens in sync every single time. Interesting system. There are systems all around the world. Have you ever thought about seasons and how seasons shift? It's too thought out to be an accident. Just your body is proof. How many systems are running in your body? The nervous system, digestive system, respiratory system, circulatory system, all working together. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, the fact that no two people have same fingerprint is crazy. Who did draw this thing? Who did design this thing? Look at the asymmetric division. Almost same things at the left represented at the right. Do you know what I'm saying? So, you know, people go ahead and say it's mother nature because it seems as though everything you need for survival is in one way provided to you, as though someone was thinking about this. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And then there are just things that occur. Who taught red blood cells how to fight? Who set them there to fight for you? Are you understanding what I'm saying, somebody? It's just too well thought out. Too well thought out. It says that they are without excuse unless they suppress it. Unless by the things that are made, you can understand that there's an invisible God. Another name for this is called what? I'll to catch people that have been following me for long. Another name for this concept. Yes, intelligent design, but there's a blanket name. I taught you in Harvest. Something revelation. General revelation. Do you remember? Okay, good. General revelation. Now, let me give you some interesting statistics. Do you know that the Earth is rotating at 1,000 miles per hour? And you don't feel it. Sorry, can I put that in perspective? You drive E0 at 60 miles an hour. That's 100 or 110 kilometers, right? 60 miles. But the Earth is at a speed of 1,000. And we don't feel it. You know what I'm saying? It's the only way that is shocked here. Sorry, is the only me that's shocked? Are you shocked with me? 1,000. So 60. So that's 60 times, maybe 16 times faster or something. If it ended there, it would have been fine. Jesus. As it's spinning on that spot, at an equator, it is now going round the sun at 67,000 miles. You know what I said? At a spot. Then that. Now. It's going round the sun even faster. All suspended in space. No pillars under. Someone created this thing. Let's not lie. Don't lie to yourself. someone created this thing. I'm sorry, please. I think it's foolish to even say someone did not create it. Do you get what I'm saying? And that's why scientific ideas are called theories. Because they don't know too. Don't be deceived by the big words. Go online. You know what? Open your phone. Check superseded scientific theories. Superseded scientific theories. I have to speed up now. But hope you're learning something today. Superseded scientific theories. What do you see? How many? You're not even checking. How many? More. How many? A lot. Lots of them, right? Hundreds. Do you know what that means? That there have been theories that science has put out and they themselves have disproved. We they all learn. Let's not lie, we're all learning. Do you know what I'm saying? We're all what? We're all learning. You know, the one I can't wait for to remove is this evolution theory. They started removing it, Abby, because it's foolish. Imagine, and you taught us as kids. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hey, evolution makes no sense. What kind of cop-out is that? You say Christianity is the greatest cop-out. No, evolution is a cop-out. How can you tell me to believe in something, then you tell me I can't live long enough to observe it? What is science about? Is it not observation, hypothesis, conclusion? But yet, I cannot observe it. You say I should accept it. Are you guys getting what I'm saying, somebody? I don't have a lot of time. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 16. Thank you, Lord. Because are you learning something today? Am I stirring up the right responses in you? All right, everybody, Acts chapter 14, verse 18, verse 16, rather. 1, 2, go. Allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Next verse, what does it say? Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness. Do you hear that? He didn't leave himself without a witness. From the things we can see, we have evidence that there's a God. Say, there's a God. So, this was the way that they knew God before. You know, one time, Paul arrived in Athens, Greece. He saw them worshiping. And in their worship, in their devotion, he observed their devotion and he saw that they wrote to the unknown God. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And he said, this God that you're trying to serve, I will present him to you. He said, how can you be feeding the God that created the heaven and the earth and created you, and you are giving him food in calabash? You don't understand the God you serve. Are you getting what I'm saying? He did not use the Bible to prove to them. He just used common sense to prove to them that the God that they are trying to serve cannot be served the way that they are serving him. Are you seeing what I'm saying? That was a way that they knew God at the time. But there's a different way. And a more accurate way. What's the first point I gave again? Want to go? Intuitive search. An intuitive search is meant to lead us to the truth. It's not the truth. Are you following me? There's only one true way to discover God. And that's the second point. The second way that people discover God is through revelation knowledge. Did you hear what I said? It's through what? What is revelation knowledge? The revealed word of God, yes. Knowledge of who we are because of what Christ has done. Information from the scripture about God. And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Everybody look at this. Please, are you learning something today? Are you learning something today? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Are we ready to read? Let's read together, everybody. 1, 2, go. But as it is written, So no one knows, right? Next verse, what does it say? 1, 2, go. So what he's trying to say is that the onus is on the spirit to reveal God to humanity. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Please, are you following me, everybody? The spirit has to reveal. If God is a king, you can't know God on your own terms. It will have to be on his terms. If you want to meet Donald Trump today, do you make a request? No. You would only meet him if he wants to meet you. The same way with God. But the good news is that God wants you to know him. Did you hear what I said? Is that good news to you? Say, God wants me to know him. And he says that the way that God has done that is by his spirit. And the way that the spirit of God reveals God to us is through the word of God. Did you hear what I said, everybody? It's through what? It's through the word of God. See, let us humble ourselves and check humbly. Because we overestimate ourselves and exaggerate the importance of our opinions. We must have the humility to lay aside our thoughts. Lay aside what we think is true. And look at what the word says. Amen? Look at what the word says. In one instance, Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? What did they say? Some say, you see, that's the normal propensity of man, to just talk. So, do you know someone says you are John the Baptist? Someone said you are John the Baptist. Do you know how? John the Baptist is his cousin, no? You see, who do people say I am? Some people are saying he's John the Baptist. How? So, it's a natural propensity of people to say things without checking properly. It's a natural propensity. But Peter said by the Holy Ghost, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you listening to me? So by the Holy Ghost, God has revealed these things to the apostles. And in the written word, the apostles have communicated their revelation to us. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You cannot know God but by the Spirit of God. And the revelation of the Spirit is the word of God. What did I say, everybody? I'll say it one more time. You better catch it. You cannot know God but by the Holy Spirit. And the revelation of the Holy Spirit is the word of God. Oh, yeah, I want to go. It's the word of God. Meaning you can't know God outside the word. Remember, we're still in amazing grace, but I'm trying to tell you, anything you will learn about the grace of Jesus is from the word of God. It can't be from anybody's experience. This is why Christianity is a taught faith. Are you following me? I want to encourage you. There is no other way to grow but the teaching of the word of God. No other way to grow. No other way. In Luke chapter 11, actually, let's go to Luke 24. No other way. Guys on the way to Emmaus is what text? 24 what? 11. Yep, open 11. No other way to know God but by the word of God. Even if an angel comes and tells you something, even if you hear an angel say something, if you don't substantiate it in the word of God, don't take it. That's why Paul said, even if an angel tells you another gospel, let him be cursed. Did you hear what I said? Let him be what? Cursed. Your greatest weapon is the word of God. Who has a physical Bible there? Just so I can put it in your face. This is the greatest way to know God. You don't know God if you don't know this. Listen to me, everybody. Pay attention here. If your knowledge of this material here is at 10%, don't open your mouth and say you know God. Don't. Don't. Your goal is to gain mastery of what God reveals himself to be through this. And so on the concept of grace, don't say you know God until you've considered his grace end to end in his word. This is the method. This is what I'm going to teach you. On Thursday, this is what I'm going to expound to teach you about grace. On Sunday, this is what I'm going to expound to teach you about grace. Anyone who says otherwise must not come with his mouth, but must come with what? The word. Do you hear what I said? Must not come with his ideas, but must come with what? The word. Must not come with his experiences, but must come with what? The word. This is critical. You know, Jesus joined some guys. Two guys, disciples of Jesus, were on the road to Emmaus as I begin to round up. And on that journey, backstory to it, Jesus had just died. And they were waiting for him to resurrect. And so these guys were in the company of people waiting. Now they were taking a trip to Jerusalem, to Emmaus, which was about 3 hours, 7 miles, right? Which was a 3-hour walk from, you know, where they were. And as they walked, they were complaining. Is Jesus not supposed to be alive by now? Did he not say he will be alive? We've not seen his body. We don't know where he is. Where has he gone? All of a sudden, Jesus joins them. But Jesus covers, in a way, his face so that they don't recognize him. There's a reason he did that. And that reason is very critical. I will expose it to you in a bit. Let's read it so you can follow the story, should we? All right, let's do that, everybody. Now behold, everybody want to go? Now behold, two of them were traveling that day to a village called Emmaus. Next verse, what does it say? That Jesus himself drew near with. Next verse, what does he say? Woo. Next verse, what does he say? And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk and as sat? Next verse, what does he say? The one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Next verse, what does he say? What things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed. So they knew him as a prophet, right? Next verse, what does he say? Condemned to be dead, and what? Crucified him. Next verse, what does he say? But we were hoping that it was he. Next verse, what does he say? Yes, a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. Next verse, what does it say? Of angels who said, so angels that told them he was alive, they expected he would be the Messiah, right? Next verse, what does it say? Who were with us, went into the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Next verse, what does it say? Hey, pause here. So now, Jesus is the one standing with them. He's alive, isn't he? Yes, but what did he do? He said that you will not know me this way. Kai. You will not know me this way. So he restrained his face so that they will not know him. How did he want them to know him? Next verse, the Bible says, one to go. Then he said to them, oh foolish ones, and what? Hey, can you read that one more time? Oh foolish ones, want to go. Next verse, what does it say? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? Next verse, what does it say? The Bible says, beginning at Moses. What is he talking about when he says Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, and all the prophets. Talking about the end of the Old Testament. He was talking about the canon of the Old Testament. All the books in the Old Testament. He says he expounded to them the things concerning himself in all scripture. The reason is because Jesus will rather that you discern him through the word before any physical manifestation. You didn't hear what I said. That's why he restrained his face. He could have just shown them, I'm alive. I'm here. It's me. He can even make birds fly around his head, hover, let light shine. But he didn't do that. Do you know what it means that Jesus could do that, but he withheld himself? He said, search. Search. From Genesis, search. You find me there. You find what is expected for me to do. You find where I said, no sign shall be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah, that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth. How long are you expecting I'll be in the grave? 3 days, I already told you. I told you, destroy this temple. I will rebuild it in 3 days. I told you it was 3 days. Why are you doubting? You don't need to see me physically before you believe. You don't. You don't. You need to look at the word. I would rather that you understand grace from here than from what anybody said. I would rather. That's what Jesus is saying. What does the next verse say? Everybody, look at this. It says that they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. Next verse, what does he say? But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And they went in to stay, and he went in to stay with them. Next verse, what does he say? Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Next verse, then their eyes opened. And they knew him, and he vanished. They didn't just know him because they saw his face. They knew him because they had seen him first in the world. If Jesus were standing right in front of you, will you know him? Will you? You know, it's funny when people say they went to heaven. They saw their daddy, this one, they saw this person, saw that person, saw Tupac, saw different people. You know, very interesting story. Then they said, oh, they will usually say, oh, I saw this. I remember one story. He said, I saw Jesus, and I could see the nails in his palm. That's proof you don't know him. Because they did not nail him here in the Bible. It's here they nailed him. They don't nab you. You see what I'm saying? Uh-huh. You see that? See, if you even get to see Jesus, it will be less about how he looks. Less about how he looks. And more about your recognition of who he is. My question is, if you see Jesus, will you know him? Some of you will say, I will not be like the Jews. You will do the same, many of you. Do you know what did not make them know that Jesus was the Messiah? They didn't understand the scriptures. So if you don't know this, chances are that you will do the same thing they did. Because if Jesus were standing right in front of you, you will not be able to recognize him. Did you hear what I said? The only way you'll be able to tell Jesus is if you know this guy. Is if you are well taught. Is if you understand the scriptures. The Bible says because of their lack of understanding, they led to their destruction. I'm trying to tell you that to save yourself from destruction, know this. Be taught well. Be taught right. Be equipped with arsenals. So that when you see the operations of Jesus right in front of you, you can discern and say, I know and I see that Jesus is moving in this place. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Know this guy. I want to paint this picture in your mind. Know the word. Yearn for the teaching of the word of God. Don't joke with any part of this series. Every teaching, take it seriously. Equip yourself, arm yourself with arsenals to understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us. You have to know it. You have to understand it. The teaching of the word of God is the way that you can truly recognize Jesus. Rise to your feet, everybody. You're going to pray this way. Repeat after me. Say, Father, I thank you for this month. I pray that in this month of the taught faith, my eyes will be open to see you clearly. My knowledge of you will increase beyond measure. And this series will have the right effect in my life. Can you begin to pray right now? I want you to pray heartfelt prayers. I want you to pray heartfelt prayers. I want you to pray heartfelt prayers. God ordained this series for